encouragement to you and even an insight dealing with what I'm going to call here heart plus treasure. Say heart plus treasure. And how to be rich in God. Say, I want to be rich in God and in life. Amen. And Luke 12, I'm going to read the end of our text and then come back up and study it. But Luke 12, 32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourself money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's the nature, it's human nature, that we all gravitate to certain things in life. We all gravitate to one thing or another or many things or people or situations. We just, none of us really ever live our whole life without being attracted to stuff, you know, wanting to have stuff and do things. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's recognizing that need in people. How we want things, we want to be a part of stuff, we need things. And so that Jesus is saying that where your heart is, your treasure will be there. So to find your treasure, we just follow your heart. Now, we say follow the heart, what we mean is the heart is the center of your being. Not just the blood pump, that's the physical heart, but the heart is the center of your personality, what your life revolves around, the core of your values, what motivates you, what's deepest inside of you in terms of desire. And so this is your heart. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So we just, to find your treasure, we just follow the heart. Amen. Now, no one can really see that, but we tend through our actions, through our fruit, we just show where our heart is by what we do, what we say, the majority. Now, mistakes don't define us. Amen, somebody. Amen. You can't define persons by mistakes. You define persons by the whole of their life. Amen. The word treasure, first of all, let me define the word treasure for you. A treasure is an accumulated or stored wealth. Something valuable that is hidden or kept in a safe place. Something that is very special, important, or valuable. Or a person who is greatly loved or valued, especially because of being very helpful. So let's think of a treasure, you know, something we accumulate. We have a lot of it. We want more of it. We keep it safe. All right. You know, I've got things. I've got my house. I've got shovels and rakes and all that. I've got all kinds of things. And some stuff just gets thrown up in the garage, up against the wall, in the corner in the garage, the rake, you know. I don't treasure that rake. I got several rakes, matter of fact. But I've got also, you know, we got some jewelry. I got some equipment, computers. And, you know, I bought my wife a nice necklace that costs, for me, a whole lot of money. And that thing is not laying around. You know, it's someplace. It's treasure, natural treasure. You follow me? So treasure, we treat treasure much differently than we treat stuff that we don't consider to be all that important. Well, life has treasures. Life itself is a treasure. Amen? We are a treasure where God's concerned. What we do with our lives and our time and our relationships says a lot about our treasure. So that said, we're living in times of confusion. Is that true? And this confusion leads people to the wrong conclusions about what's important and what's valuable and what's not valuable. And we're also in a time of what I'll call ignorant bliss. You know, bliss is defined as a state of perfect happiness so as to be oblivious to everything else. Right. Or I like to say it's like getting high. OK. All right. Because sometimes folk just want to just tune out and just act like everything is great, no problems. That's bliss. So you got bliss on one hand, confusion on the other hand. And so between being confused and just in a state of bliss and ignorance, we don't know what to do with the treasure of our lives and the treasure of the gifts and the grace God's given us. So sometimes we just, you know, we'll face difficulty and rather than really face it, we just kind of, you know, zone out a little bit. And, you know, some folks say throw your hands up. Some people say I quit. Some folk, I mean, make the ultimate decision to injure themselves or suicide. I mean, there's a lot of reactions to the pain of this life. Is that true? But here's a song. I want you to hear this song. It's a song by Bobby McFerrin. A little song called Don't Worry, Be Happy. All right. Watch the middle screen here. And I want you just to, you know, this song, let's watch the song. Let's talk about it.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy.
Look at me, I'm happy. Don't worry, be happy. I give you my phone number. When you worry, call me. I make you happy.
Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. But don't worry, be happy. 'Cause when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, don't worry. Don't do it. Be happy.
Put a smile on your face. Don't bring everybody down like this.
Don't worry.
It will soon pass, whatever it is.
Don't worry. Be happy.
I'm not worried.
Happy. All right. That's a good tune. You know, that's an old school song. I think Samuel recognized him and the artist. And all those sounds, that's his voice. There's no instruments. That's his voice, yeah. Now, I bring that up to make a point that's how we sometimes approach real problems, by saying, you know, don't worry, be happy. We tell people, hey, don't worry, be happy. And now if that would solve problems, then that song would probably be still being played all the time, you know. But it makes you feel better, and feeling good sometimes helps the situation. But yet, we talked about confusion versus bliss. That's more on the bliss side of things. And we know this. We have faced situations. I'm praying about and thinking about my brother Ben right now, and he and his wife are facing a very real situation. And that little song wouldn't really do a whole lot for him, because he's looking at something. He needs something a lot more than just a statement in a blissful state. Bliss is kind of a, you know, it takes you to a temporary place. Happiness is great, but happiness is actually a very temporary thing. What you need is joy. So I need joy. So don't worry, be happy. Okay, I get that. But then what's God saying about how we should live? What's he saying about how to deal with the issues we're really facing? And the irony of that video is this. Now, I was aware of the video. I sought the video out from YouTube. That's why I played it for you. What I did not know until I saw the video, you recognize the person wearing the mustache? Who was that? Robin Williams, who just killed himself some weeks ago. So that's a sad irony of that video, that for all of the joy he brought people in terms of laughter as a comedian and a great actor, he grappled with tremendous problems. We cannot even judge him, or we don't know what happened, but whatever it was, he hung himself. All right? So, you know, don't worry, be happy is nice talk. It's like, you know, it's not bad. It's actually good. But what you need is you need treasure. So I need treasure. See, treasure is stuff you actually have. Amen? And so where your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart's there also. We want to talk about now matters of the heart. Amen. You know, we don't want to be on the surface and just kind of fool around up there and talk happy talk. We want to get down to where people are actually living. Amen, somebody? All right. Let's go into this text now in Luke. And I want to share some things. Let me kind of, before we come back to Luke 12, and, well, first of all, John 14:6, next scripture I want you to pull up on the screen there. But while he's pulling it up, let me share this with you about life and surface things. You know, we have furniture, and we go buy furniture and things. You know, we have something called veneer. You know what veneer is? Veneer is like that thin layer of real wood on top of the particle board, right? And so that, you know, we think we're buying fine furniture, and really we're buying, it's a, like, you know, a really sliver, a small sliver of fine furniture, but underneath that is just plain old particle board. And so what happens is a lot of things aren't as they appear. You know what I'm saying? And the thing about, if you go and damage some furniture that has veneer, I'll say this, if it's real wood through and through, you can sand it all the way down and start over, you know, new finish. If it's just veneer, once that veneer is off of there, the particle board comes out, it's like, wow, this is terrible. You know, I can't do much with this. And so sometimes we're looking at life and we're living life like a veneer. And everything we're up to is right on the surface. And whatever disturbs that little surface, man, just, you know, kind of devastates us. But thank God, Jesus made you. God said you're made in God's image and his likeness. Yeah. You're made of the best stuff. See, I am made of the best stuff. And so that we must see that this treasure, part of the treasure and wealth we have, is how we're actually made by God. And while the world tells you to think a certain way, act a certain way, we kind of follow suit sometimes. Those things are surfaces. What we want is go beneath the surface. We don't want to be live a whole life and like Mr. Williams and so happy and joyful, and yet end his life, end his own life. You know, what happened? Why do people go there? We don't know always. I will say this now, it's very true. You know, people can be sick in their mind like they're sick in their body. Yes. Yes. So be very careful how you judge people, you know, like that. But the fact is, we know this, that through God there's hope, there's help, there's treasure in us. Amen? Yes. And so when the veneer gets stripped away, then all we see below is the substance of God. You have enough inside of you to build your life all over again if need be. So I have enough in me to rebuild my life if necessary. Amen. Jesus said, chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am, well, the question was in verse 5, Lord, you know, where are you going? What's going on here? He said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You find John 14, please. You can find it for me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's two things to say about that. Listen carefully. Either Jesus was right or he was wrong when he said that. Either he has something very special and powerful, or he's very deceived, because that's a very bold statement. That's something that I could never say. You could never say. No one can say, I am the way. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way. I'm the only way. That's a very radical statement, y'all. And by the way, it's a statement that really got him in big trouble. And it gets us in trouble today, because many want to say, well, you know what? All roads lead to God. God has, they say, many names. They say he's Buddha, he's Allah, it's all the same God. Oh, no. And this is where you'll have to take the veneer off and get down to the heart of things and have the courage of conviction to stand not on what just you believe, but to stand on what the Lord said. Amen. I'm not going down for what I believe. I'm going down, if I go down, for what God said. That's right. Amen. That I believe. You know, old saying is, someone said, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Oh, no. No, no. God said it, that settles it. Amen. Then I believe. All right. Now, all this is important. So please stay with me. Stay engaged. Keep thinking with me. We're thinking this morning. All right. Now there's a phrase I want to give you. And the phrase is called postmodern theology. Say postmodern theology. Yeah. Sounds a little deep, but all it is, it's a well understood, I mean, understood for like decades and centuries, that there is an approach to faith, what people call religion or Christianity, that is different than what we just saw Jesus say. There is a long established standard on what the Bible is, what the Bible says. Even folks that say the Bible contradicts itself. No. If you understand the Bible and have studied the Bible and how the Bible came together and have spent time, ain't no contradictions. That's the amazing part. Amen. Oh, no. And if you can, we could argue and talk about and point anything out to me, I'll give you an answer for every single argument you have against the Bible, because it's been well established. So the Bible, y'all, listen, the Bible is like gravity. Is there any chance that you can go up on top of this building and jump off and not fall and not come down? No. I mean, the God who made the laws of nature and the planets that revolve, the sun and all this, it's the same God who gave us the Word of God. And to the common question of, well, men wrote it, how men make mistakes. And I always tell you, if I if I want somebody to write a letter for me, and I'm standing right there looking at them, there's no way they're going to write anything different than what I'm saying right. Now, that's just one man. God is big enough to make sure what we have is what he wants us to have. You believe that? I mean, if God is God, he should have the power to give us what he wants us to have in terms of scripture. But that said, postmodern theology just means this. Summary is this. It's the idea that religious beliefs are private preferences. That religious claims, or biblical claims, are based on preference rather than objective standards. And that's the whole deal nowadays, right here. I just said it right here. The whole problem we see is that it's not what the Bible says, it's what I feel about what it says. It's what I think of, it's my opinion about what it says. I'm going to go with what I think it said. I'm going to go with, you know, my preference. And so that when we go that way, then even what Jesus said is questioned. Is he really the way? I don't know. I don't think so. See? And so people come to those conclusions. And that is part of the problem why we have confusion and bliss and all this stuff, because folks are not anchored. Say anchored. Into a firm foundation called the Word of God, the truth of God, God himself. So that's it. Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Then stop a minute. Hold up. Stop. Time out. Wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Let's say if, you know, Bill Gates came in here, you know, Bill Gates, who founded Microsoft, rich man, genius guy, philanthropist, came in to visit with us. I mean, flew his private jet in just to come see us. What would you ask him? Would you ask him something like, "My computer ain't working right"? I mean, come on now. Come on, man. I mean, you got opportunity to see Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You're going to ask him, "Jesus, tell my brother to give me my stuff." That's what he said. "Tell my brother to give me my stuff. He got my part of my inheritance. Jesus, get him, Jesus. I want my stuff." Now, this is interesting. And instructs us about the heart. Because where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Okay. And vice versa. Both are true. Verse 14. Jesus said, man, look, come on, man. He said, "Who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." That was his answer right there. Basically, he put him on blast, if you will. Basically, you know, he said, "You're operating in a covetous spirit. You want stuff because you want stuff. And you want what you think is your stuff that he has." And Jesus said, "I'm not going to get involved with that. I'm here for higher purpose." Say higher purpose. And so it was a teachable moment. But he also made a statement that stood out to me. He said, "Life does not consist of things. Abundance of things the one possesses." So then my question now, okay, then what does life consist of then? Because if that's our, you know, if our life in our heart and our treasure is just the things that we possess and are around and work with and all that, then my goodness, then what does life consist of? Is there more to life than things? Well, we know there is. But why do we have this problem, this veneer going on that, you know, my stuff look good, but just below what you see is a whole lot of other stuff is not so great. And because of how God made us, we don't have to live like that. We don't have to just be surface and just, you know, on the surface and just superficial. That's my word I'm looking for. You know, my wife and I, we bought some furniture several years ago, and we got some leather furniture. And, you know, this past several months, it's been like flaking off. Leather's flaking off, you know. And I'm thinking now, wait a minute. Hold up. Let me sniff this again. You don't smell right. I don't smell nothing. Okay. Now, if it is leather, it is some kind of leather I don't understand. You know what I'm saying? Now, it's funny, I think, we did buy at a certain place that should give us pause. You know, where we bought it should have made us think twice, but I won't go there. All I know is really good leather don't do what our leather is doing. Let me put it like that. So we got a little thin veneer going on, but I don't know that. I don't see leather doing that. You know what I'm saying? I see leather can crack, it can rip, but I don't see just like peel it off like dead skin. You know, I don't see that happening with no real leather. Okay, so I think, like in the words of Malcolm X, we've been hoodwinked, we've been bamboozled, we've been run amok with this furniture, man. So, anyway. But that's a lot, like I'm telling you, that's what life is like, man. If we don't have the substance, the veneer won't hold us. See, if I don't have the substance, the thin veneer won't hold me. No, won't hold you. Won't hold you. Amen. We know we've got people among us, and we think about Sister Brenda and Selena and different ones, been to some very deep places, and we found out it wasn't no veneer they had. They had something much deeper. And the surface was hurting, man. The surface, it hurt. But when it finally breaks, what's below it is actually greater. Amen. So what the word says is true. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. The you inside of you, if you will, is stronger and better than you can, than you realize, until sometime you're tested. Amen. So this young man here, Jesus said, hey, boy, you know, man, look, no. You got it all wrong, my man. He says, life does not consist in the abundance of things we possess. That's why it's actually pointless to just focus on, preach about, teach about how to get stuff. It's a small part of a well-rounded teaching, but it's by no means an emphasis. Because if you succeed and get lots of stuff, it hasn't said anything about your life and the purpose of your life. Other than you got a lot of stuff that people can say, he got stuff, man, he got it going on. Wow, I want to be like Mike. But the thing is, when you get below our veneer and our flaws, and when God really presses us, come on, somebody. And when the going gets tough, you got to heat break you all the way down. Many times it's just so the real you can come out. I mean, the real you God made. The one made in God's image. That's who we need to see. Verse 16. He spoke a parable. Jesus spoke a parable, said a ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do? He said, I got a problem. I got a big, gigantic problem. I'm rich. I got fields that are producing overabundantly. I got so much stuff. I don't know what to do with it. He said, what shall I do since I have no more room for my crops? Good point. That's good. Actually, it's a good problem. It's a good problem to have so much you can't figure out initially what to do with it. But he said this. Here's his solution. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, bigger barns. And there I shall store all my stuff. And I will say to my soul, I'll say to myself, soul, you have many goods. God's been good to me. I have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. Yeah, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. So his solution was tear the small barns down up, put bigger barns up, put his stuff in there. Now, that's veneer. See, that's all surface. We know it because the next question said this. Verse 20, God said to him, fool, call him a fool. This night your soul is required of you. That is, you're going to die tonight. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So then, basically, you know, either you're going to die or come into an account. Basically said, look, man, God said, all that stuff you got, don't answer my question. See, when God requires you, you can't give him your stuff. Instead, when God said, I want your mind, I want your heart, I want your talent, you can't just break God off a tip or a little time. And he says, verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Now we're at our subtopic today. Again, the message is heart plus treasure, how to be rich towards God. We ought to be rich towards God. And here's the thing about being rich toward God. We're not even saying, and nowhere the Bible suggests, that being rich for God requires you to be poor in this world. No. That is not the way this works. Matter of fact, you go through the Bible and look at God's servants, those that God used and chose to bless a certain way and they received it a certain way. Man, they actually had a lot of stuff. Abraham and Moses and I mean, people who served God who weren't had a stuff, had stuff. Even Jesus wasn't poor, y'all. Poor old Jesus. He was not poor. He's homeless. He wasn't homeless. He wasn't at home. Got nowhere to lay his head. I ain't home. That's why I can't lay my head. See, in fact, when Jesus had a treasurer, y'all, Judas was stealing money out of the treasury, he barely missed it. Listen, if all you got is 2 cents in the bag and he steal 2 cents, like, where'd our money go? No one even missed the money he was stealing out the bag. He wasn't, Jesus was not some Donald Trump figure. He was not some gaudy person, but he was not poor because he was rich towards God. Even when they crucified him, they gambled for his garment. Nobody gambles for the shabby clothes. He wore a seamless garment, which meant it was woven and had no seams. That's hard. That's a job today. I mean, now we do, it's called knitting. You can knit a garment with no seams. See? He had a garment with no seams. So then my point is, let's not say and think crazy stuff about this statement. He says, but this man's mistake was that he thought that the accumulation his life consisted of stuff, things, and status. And yet when God showed up, God called the man foolish and said, no. I require your soul. And none of that stuff around you can answer what I want from you now. All right. So then the lesson for us is quite simple. You know, let's be people whose life consists of more than things. And it's quite simple. Our lives should consist of serving God, doing God's will. Not just doing God's will in preaching and missions fields, which is a mission work, which is a great work, obviously. You can serve God anywhere he sends you. But the thing is, serving God is a very specific thing. Listen, y'all, serving God, let me define for you serving God. You are not serving God when you're being paid to do something. That's not serving God. That's work. That's called work. You can do that to the glory of God. Now, and also, we're not serving God when we do something with the intention of being recognized for doing it. Yeah, you're going to be recognized. People are going to recognize you. Your light should shine. People will see. But I'm not doing it so that ultimately people say, oh, man, that's a great thing you did. Yeah, I know. It's just, you know, thank God. No, that's not what God is after. It's not. That's poverty towards God. Servants of God do things that they don't require payment for. That someone may bless you. Someone will certainly bless you for what you're doing, but you're not doing it to be paid. Amen. You're not doing it to be recognized. And here's the big one. You're not doing it because it makes you happy. This is a big one because, listen to me, if you do stuff that make you happy, what if you're not happy today? What if you go out and serve God and somebody says, you bleepity bleep, you get out of my face. Are you still happy? No. What if you don't feel well? What if you got other things to do? You got tickets to the game. I mean, a lot of things happen that conflict with serving that don't make you happy. So happiness is a temporary state. And you can actually, listen to me, this is a deep revelation, y'all. You can serve God even when you don't feel happy. Amen. Because you got something much deeper than happiness, a little word called J-O-Y. Say joy. Joy. And the reason joy is different than happiness is this. Joy does not depend on a circumstance. That's the biggest difference, the only difference really. That when I have joy, and we're going to serve God and go someplace and it's hot or it's inconvenient or people are not nice and you're over there anyway and there's, you know, they under your skin and stuff like that. But then in your heart, you know you're in the will of God. Joy, listen to me, joy is knowing you're in the will of God, doing what God wants you to do. That's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. And Dr. Kelly will tell us, and we got this hall pictures, and we're aware, and, you know, she's in Uganda 2 weeks and plus some days, and it was joyful, full of joy, but it was not easy over there. And they weren't always happy with emotional happiness. But yet, it wasn't the emotions they were seeking. They weren't going there to do it for themselves. Listen, y'all, if your reason is I'm doing it because it makes me happy, you better work on that, because what you going to do when you don't feel like it anymore? I'm not feeling this anymore. Well, you said you're going to do this. You committed. Like people get married and you know, they say, you know, for richer, for poorer, and sickness and the health, to death do us part, you know, all this kind of stuff. Now, some people took out the rich for poorer part. You better leave it in there. That brother come up broke sometime. You know what I'm saying? That brother, sometimes he loses his job. Stuff happened. And so we can't base marriage on happiness. I'm not happy. I'm not happy. All of us, some days all of us aren't happy. So we're going for joy. We're going for treasure. Say treasure. Treasure. Where your heart is. So your heart doesn't need happiness. Doesn't need it. Your emotions enjoy it. Being happy is a good thing. When it comes, it comes. Thank the Lord. Enjoy it. But don't base your life on it. Amen? All right. So going on here, this was the parable Jesus spoke, and he gave us the lesson there. The moral of the story is that so is he who lays up treasure for himself. Don't lay up stuff for yourself. I mean, exclusively. Obviously, we have savings accounts. We take care of our assets and homes and such like that. But we're not just laying up. Those are things we have, we should take care of. But we shouldn't just lay up for ourselves just to accumulate stuff not related to God's purpose and plan for our lives. So then we're rich towards God when we are clearer about his purpose, when we're serving without we're serving God the way Christ served us? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ served us even though we were unworthy?
Amen.
Oh, man. I mean, if Jesus is going to pick us because of how good we looked or how good we were, and I mean, he didn't choose any of us because of any benefit we could offer him. And then he said, you know, just as I have so loved you, you love other people the same way. If, you know, just like I have forgiven you, you forgive others. The mercy I've shown you, you show other people. The way I've lifted you up, you lift up other people. And this is joy. This is purpose. This is treasure from the heart. Now look at verse, let's come down to verse 22. And he's still teaching based on the situation with the young man who asked him to mediate getting his brother's or his inheritance from his brother. Christ is still on the same topic. He says to disciples, verse 22, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food and the body more for clothing. Amen. So life is more than stuff. Again, come back to the same point. Don't worry about your life. Now we make provision. We work jobs. We have budgets. We buy what we need, take care of our children. You're not saying we don't do those things. We just don't worry. We don't obsess over our stuff, our lives. Even to the point where we compare with other people. No, we don't base our treasure is not in the stuff. Our treasure is in serving God, loving him, helping people, you know, enjoying life the way we should, and friends and family. I mean, it's the things that are bigger than stuff. We have the stuff, but we don't focus on that. It says here, verse 24 tells us to look at the raven, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. He says, but God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Say, I am valuable to God. That's why he takes care of me. And that's why I should let him take care of me. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit, say a few inches to your height? If then you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? I mean, let's face it, y'all. We can't wake ourselves up in the morning. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes I got my phone waking me up. Wake me up, 7:30. Okay. Phone goes off. It used to be, it's so bad now, it used to be, I can't wake myself up. Now, I need my phone to wake me up. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes. I mean, if I can't wake myself up, I sure enough can't get through life by myself. I can't get through the day by myself. Come on, somebody. I can't even control my breathing. My breath, you know, I mean, when I go to sleep, my breathing is automatic. You know, you don't think about breathing, how your heart works and, you know, blood circulates. I mean, I can't handle that little stuff. I sure enough cannot run my own life. I can mess up myself, but I really can't help myself without God. You follow what I'm saying? That's why Jesus said, Paul said, we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. We can never, ever injure or stop the word of God, impugn the Bible. I mean, we can't stop anything that God is doing. But all we can do, let's just get with God. Because listen, y'all, even though he helps us, leads us, he gives you a lot of liberty. Amen. To express yourself, to do what you do best, the way you do it. See, I mean, we all may have the same assignment, but the way you approach it is going to be different and unique. So God made us all unique for that reason. Amen to that. He says here, verse 27, consider the lilies, little wildflowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. These flowers out front that Sister Rhonda put out there. Just go out there after church and bend over, take a look at them. And tell me if they're wiggling and nervous looking, those flowers. Tell me if they like really, you know, trying to grow. and spinning and look all nervous and just disturbed. No, the flowers, all they're going to do is this. What flowers do and plants do is wherever the sun goes, they lean that way. Plants do, they lean toward the sun. They do. They go lean that way, you know, where the sunlight is. And they kind of follow the sun. It's amazing. They got enough sense to aim toward the light. Amen. So Jesus is comparing us to flowers and birds and stuff. And he's saying, look, y'all, he said, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And Solomon, y'all, Solomon was like, you think people dress now? You think people have stuff now? I mean, Solomon had it all. Verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of such thin veneer. You got to go past that veneer. You got to see that God loves you through and through. Amen? Amen. And listen, y'all, with that love and freedom come responsibility. Yeah. I mean, he actually made a deposit and investment in us, and he expects a return. You know, we're in football season. We see these young men have been drafted now. They're going to begin playing. Well, been playing preseason ball. And so everybody is, you know, hoping that we drafted you number one, number two. We've already gave you a contract. They actually give these young men multi-million dollar contracts with guaranteed money, and they haven't even played football for the team that hired them. This is how much confidence they have in them to give them money, a contract, a commitment. And guess what? They know, man, I got to play. I got to play hard, right? And so it's the same with us. You know, God chose all of us because God knew if I put my best stuff in you and send a preacher to talk to you about it and help you see what your treasure is, that you will want to serve me. Amen. God expects it. He expects it of all of us. I expect it of you. You expect it of me. You know, we send kids off to school not to fail, but to succeed, right? Put you through high school and, you know, are you studying tonight and checking up on study habits and all this? Because when they hit the college campus, we expect them to use all that knowledge and all that skill and discipline right over here at the next level, right? And so we are not happy when somebody go to college and come back like, what happened? I'm not smart. No. We know how smart you are. Let's face it, you just did not commit to get it done up here, see? Listen, y'all, we have a right to expect. It's our duty to have expectation, because such is the treasure of God in all of us. Now, obviously, you do your best. If your best is a B and a C, we can roll with that. That don't bother us at all, you know. But what always disturbs us and disturbs God is when he's put so much in us and yet he can't find us when he wants us. He can't find us doing what we should be doing because we're too busy laying up our own treasure. We're doing for ourselves and not for him. Then verse 29. He says, and do not seek what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you have need of all these things. Amen. So God says, don't get caught up in all that stuff, seeking everything, wanting everything, going gaga, running down to the blue light special. Don't get caught up in all that stuff. You know what I'm saying? I mean, in other words, act like you have treasure in you. Amen. Amen. Don't just settle for less when God has promised you more. Say, I won't settle for less when God has promised me more. Listen, y'all, we all understand bargains. We want to save money. Amen, somebody? Amen. But sometimes you just can't get that cheap thing. You know, you just can't go that cheap because you're going to have to buy five of them to replace the one good one if you got the best one. So that our value system is such where we're trained by God, by his own nature, by his own example, to go for the best that he has for us and do the best that we can with what he's given us. That's treasure. Listen, y'all, when you're using your gifts and skills and talents for God, I mean, that's your treasure. And when God sees you serving him like that and offering your gifts to him this way, it brings him tremendous pleasure when you're serving him with what he's given you. Nothing better than that. Didn't Peter say, Peter said in chapter 4, verse 10, he says that we glorify God by using the gifts he's given us. We speak as oracles of God. And so that when you minister to other people with what God's given you, it glorifies him. It really does, people. And working your jobs and such is great, but working is one thing, serving God is another thing, y'all. It really is. We got to do both. Say, we got to do both. And sometimes your ministry, I mean, obviously I'm full-time. So my work is my ministry. I serve God through what I do. That's my calling. But everybody's called differently, right? Everybody can't go to the mission. So we sent Gwen. We sent our team. We all can't go, but we send those. And we're in spirit with those who go. But besides that, we're doing missions right where we are. Finally, verse 32. Well, actually, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And that, this is actually the conclusion of the first part where he says, young man said, tell my brother, give me my stuff. And Jesus now saying, look, man, if you order your life the way I'm saying order, if you come off this veneer thing and go deeper with me, you won't even need your brother's stuff. I will supply you in a way your brother holding back on you could never do for you. Amen? And then if you let go and let God, he'll deal with people much better than you can anyway. Amen, church?
Amen.
All right. Say treasure.
Amen.
Verse 32. Back to original text. So again, don't fear, little flock. Don't be afraid, people of God. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. It's God's plan to give you everything you need. It's already in his plan. Now, our problem is we get really anxious and we get a little impatient and think, Lord, am I missing out? Am I missing out? He says, no, don't worry. Don't worry. Do not worry. Don't be afraid. It's God's pleasure to give you these things. And he said this, sell what you have and give alms. What does that mean? Well, sometimes you have to let go of stuff that you hold on to too tightly. Sometimes, you know, your blessing is held up, not by God, but by our unwillingness to release to God what he wants, that we think we can't afford to do. I mean, I can't afford to be in prayer meetings. I can't afford to tithe. Whatever it is, we just hold stuff and we feel like I just can't. God says, just sell it. Give it up. Let it go. Just let it go. Don't be so tight. And then he says, and then provide for yourself money bags. Go get some containers which don't grow old. Meaning that let go of your limited way of operating with scarcity and stinginess, and go get yourself a larger container from a bigger treasure of your heart. And that when God brings blessing that way, it won't be temporary and it won't be small. Amen, y'all. Go get yourself. Say,
I'll get myself
a new bag. Say, Papa got a brand new bag. Yeah, I did. I said it. Which does not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Ooh, wow. Man, stuff in this life fail all the time. And the more we trust in the world, man, the more frustrated we get. And sometimes things and folk don't fail because they want to. They just can't help themselves. It's the nature of this messed up world. But when you have your heart and treasure in the Lord and are rich in God, then you've got provision and resources and ideas and approaches to life that are just God inspired. And God can help you cut through all the clutter and the noise and get right to where the blessings are. Amen. I mean, stuff in this world that will take you a long, long time to sort out. So we serve God because he's with us. He helps us in that we don't trust the veneer. We've got too much substance to trust in a thin veneer. Amen. So I wake up tomorrow. I don't feel happy. It don't mean nothing to me. I got two book covers. I'm going to show you. Put the one book cover up, Galen. The one about happy. And I was looking at it. I almost called this message How to Be Happy and Have Everything You Want. I was going to use that as a little pun. But now here's a book. How to Be Happy. 60 Ways to Be Happy in Life and with Yourself. Yeah, I need that book. 60 Ways to Be Happy. 60 Ways to Be Happy. You know. Now, when you read the book description, it says this. Isn't it great to feel happy? All that emotion rushing through your entire body, making you feel this everlasting sense of joy and happiness. How to be happy? That's the question. In my book, you'll learn 60 ways to be happy, plus more, ranging from building and maintaining that happiness and getting rid of things that let us down. Chapters include 30 steps to building up solid happiness. 10 tips to eliminate happiness killers. Happiness quotes you can use as a mantra every day. Happy songs for everlasting bliss. 10 steps to be happy when you are alone. Only 10. So it's like this is the stuff that, see, you know, if you got veneer, you don't have no substance, you're going to get whatever you can get. You know what I'm saying? But that'll cover up. How to get everything you ever wanted. A complete guide to using your psychic common sense. So, I mean, now listen, y'all, this is the stuff that is in the world. I mean, and in the church too sometimes. It's all this little surface, veneer, lightweight, happy stuff. I mean, it's just without the substance of joy and God. Within you lies the secret of your dreams. Powerful spiritual and intuitive reserves that allow you to achieve your goals and transform your life. Reserves, like in you. Then if I got it, why am I going to buy it? If I already got it, why am I going to buy a book for? Okay. It said, learn how you can begin immediately to manifest everything you want or need with this step-by-step approach. So, I mean, it's like, come on, man. See? Now, but this is what happens if we don't have treasure in the heart for God and a foundation in life and seek the kingdom and know who we are in God, in Christ, and embrace what he's already done for us and stop laying up treasure for yourselves, then people just buy this kind of stuff just to kind of get through. You know, they buy this stuff and because they're desperate. Say desperation. Yeah, like I tell you, if a person's drowning, I can throw him a toothpick. He won't say, this won't save me. When you're desperate, you reach for anything. And we are not a desperate people. So I'm not a desperate person. I'm a child of God. Made in God's image, in God's likeness, Everything I need is in Christ, in me. Right now, I'm going to just discover it from the word and live it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.